doing here. It looks like that's going to cooperate. Tonight, as you may have already suspected, we're going to continue in our study on the world that then was and then some. Started this some time ago, probably over a year ago. Today's study will be study number 6. And today is, of course, for the sake of the recording, 6/30/15. I can't believe that the year is half over. Got a grandson going to be 1 year old tomorrow, so from now on I will have a constant reminder that the year is half over. His birthday is on July the 1st, and Mr. Cage will be a year old tomorrow. And he'll be a good reminder that every year when his birthday rolls around that another half a year is gone, and it's only half a year till the next year comes up. So I didn't think about that until today. I was thinking about his birthday being tomorrow. I'm like, man, that's going to be a hit every year. But nonetheless, it is good to be here, and it's good to have the grace that God has poured out on us to get to this point. If you think about it, every day that the Lord gives us is another 24-hour measure of grace. And sometimes life is not so fun. Sometimes life is not so easy. But life is always life, and life is always a gift. And I think we always need to remember that, that no matter how bad it gets, life is still a blessing. Yeah, I think that life is a blessing here, Doherty, because the scripture calls death an enemy. I don't see it ever calling life an enemy, but I do see it calling death an enemy. So the reciprocal or the ellipsis to that would be that life is a friend and life is a good thing. Life is, Christ says, I am the resurrection and the life. So, life is great, and I'm certainly glad to have it. By way of a short review tonight, the last study that we did in this series was back on May the 5th, for any of you who's trying to chase that down. And we covered 2 Peter 3. We've been in 2 Peter 3 here for the last couple of studies. And last time we covered verses 8 through 13. We discussed the days that are mentioned, the Lord's day and God's day, of course, that are mentioned in 2 Peter 3. And, of course, the differences in these days and how they're translated in the English Bible, in our English translation of the Koine Greek. And we talked about the differences in these days that are mentioned in 2 Peter 3, 1 through 13. These days have some differences. And though it's a little obscured, I believe, in our English translation, if you go through and dig, I think you can still see some of the differences there between those 2 days. So for tonight's study, and I've got 8:31, I promise we won't be here very long. I don't know what your holiday plans are, if you're already in the middle of them or starting them or whatever, but I promise we won't keep you very long tonight. But I do think it's worthy of study and worthy of looking at here for just a few minutes. So for tonight's study, I want to go back and read 2 Peter 3, 1 through 13 by way of review. And we'll pick up with verse 14 and continue through to the end of 2 Peter 3 for tonight's study. And I want to finish out these thoughts and these admonitions that Peter is putting forth to the Jews here. Now remember, these books, these epistles of Peter, are, of course, written to the dispersed of Israel. And he makes that very plain in 1 Peter. Not quite so plain as 2 Peter, but I think the idea carries through. And I think 2 Peter is actually written a little bit later than 1 Peter, of course. And we'll get into some of the reasons for that later on in the study here as we go along to that. But I think it's important that having started 2 Peter 3, that we don't just stop at verse 13, that we carry on through with the idea that Peter was putting forth here. And I know the main thing that we wanted to cover was the world that then was, that was mentioned back in verses 5, 6, and 7. But I still think it's important, even though we reviewed that, I want to carry through with, like I said, with the idea that Peter's talking about here, because it's a good lesson for today. And I saw some of you guys mentioning the current situation in the world as we were waiting and listening to Gary's awesome music there before time to start. There's almost a parallel between 2 Peter 3 and today, if you think about what's going on there and think about the status or the state and standing of the world that was around Peter at this time, and what's around us today in the world that we live in around us. And of course I'm referring, a great deal to the recent decisions by the Supreme Court, many of which I was extremely, disappointed in and, kind of cut to the heart that to see the shape that our world and our country is getting in. But it only serves to remind me of how we've got to lean and depend on these scriptures, because folks, this book is true. The words that are spoken here by way of prophecy by the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 3 are exactly true. And like it or not, unfortunately, we have made it so far in our lives as to be able to see our nation become sort of unraveled right before our eyes. And I think we're going to live to see much more. I think it's going to get to be worse and worse and worse. That's what Paul, seems to refer to in in 2 Timothy 3. And amen, Jason. It tells me that, as Barney said earlier, and I think Jason is saying now, and I totally agree with, that our salvation, our appearing is just getting closer and closer. But just as in this day, Peter in 2 Peter was talking to the believers of that day, and they were under the same kind of storm, it would seem, by what he says, as we are in today. And let's start off by, like I said, by way of review, let's go back and set the tone, set the mood, because I know it's been several weeks since we've been through this. Let's go back again and look at 2 Peter 3, 1 through 13, and then we'll finish it out as I think it's fitting with tonight's study. Now, I said earlier that I actually considered tonight going back and through proof of Scripture showing that homosexuality is wrong. I don't think anybody in this room, as I look now through the list of names, needs a lesson on the rightness or wrongness of homosexuality. I don't think anybody needs to be taught from the Scripture, because you guys probably know just as good as me the places where it's spoken against, the demonstrations that Paul made of how man loves the creature more than the Creator, and how he's turned to worship, and how he's let himself be degraded to the point where he does all these degrading things, these abominable things are abominable to God. I don't think anybody in here needs me to tell you about any of that, as I got to thinking about it. But then the more I got to thinking about it, I'm like, well, if I finish 2 Peter 3, basically that's what we're doing anyway. Is Peter is admonishing those believers of that day, those who hold to Christ. He's admonishing them to stay the course, to be diligent, to hang in there. God is not slack just because he hasn't come yet. That's what he continually tells them. He's telling them, you hang in there. And I thought, the more I thought about it, the more I thought, well, that's just as good a lesson as digging in and going into the details. And I don't think anybody in here really needs the details. But nonetheless, as an American and as a believer, it saddens me in my heart and in my soul to see the direction that our nation is going in. And I know and understand in my heart that it's wrong. I also know that we have to love the sinner and hate the sin. And we're probably going to be very tested in the days to come, without doubt. So having dispensed there with my sermon, let's go on into 2 Peter 3 and read 1 through 13. Peter says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And as I've already said, he says, I want you to remember something. That ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. He said, I want you to remember some things. I want you to be mindful of the words that were spoken by the prophets and of the words that were spoken to us apostles by the Savior. And he says, knowing this first here in verse 3, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust. Huh. Sound familiar? And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And they say, well, just because God, you know, just because Christ hasn't returned yet, we're wasting our time. If he was going to come back, he would have done it already. And they usurp man's thoughts and man's timetable and man's ideas over and above God's. Verse 5, he says, for this they are willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. See, he's saying, this same earth that you're on is reserved unto a day that's coming. He says in verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Time doesn't mean anything to God. Time was put here for man's benefit. Time was put here because in this flesh that we're trapped in, because we need it. We need time. It's part of the necessity that God gave us, just like water or food or air. I think we need time because we're locked in this existence that we're in. He said, he reiterates in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the more I read that verse, the more I understand that the tarrying of God is just another definition for grace. When God tarries, grace abounds. Why? Because he does it just as it says here. He's long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish. You mean if he came early, some would perish? Absolutely. So he's going to give it all the time he can right down until his plan, his will, and his purpose is fulfilled. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord, it says, will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? He says, seeing that all this is going to be destroyed, it's going to be broken down, dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in your holy conversation, your walk, and your godliness? looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. Do you see the parallel between this age and what he's saying in our age and what Paul says? We look for and hasten unto the coming of the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ in the heavenlies. And we just like these people, are to be diligent until that day. We have to hang in there and keep the faith, not lose the faith, and continue to study and grow and learn all the way up until that last moment, I believe. Peter says here to these people in this day, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. See, there's a goal to it all. There's a goal to the hanging in there that Peter mentions. Looking for, verse 12, and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And he says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven, or look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, that's where we stopped last time. Peter says, there are scoffers. They will come and they're going to question because nothing's happened yet. Where's the promise of his coming? Let's just give up. But Peter says, don't you do it. There's a day out there. And that day is coming. And it's just as sure as tomorrow is. So let's pick up with verse 14. And let's finish out the idea here. Hopefully, we've relayed enough of the groundwork here to where you can get your bearings again as we move forward. So let's begin with verse 14, and hopefully by the end of my time, we can be all the way down through and do these four verses all the way down to verse 18. Now, I've got into correcting a lot of the Greek that takes place in these verses. And it gets extremely interesting when you do that, as it always does. When you go back and put these things, when you go back and put the verses back the way they were originally in the Koine Greek, you will see things that you will not see in the English, I promise you. It's a worthwhile exercise to do. So, once we get done tonight, it's like I always say, don't take Ronnie's word for it. You go and you dig out the Greek. Retranslate these verses for yourself. And look at the meaning. Look at the true meaning of what's going on in these verses. In verse 14, Peter continues on. He says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for these things, not such things, but these things, because he's already mentioned what they are. Seeing that you look for these things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him, big H, in peace, without spot, and blameless. There's the answer to what manner of conversation should you have in all, back up in verse 11. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? There's your answer. Seeing that you look for such things, he says, be diligent that you may be found of Christ in peace, without spot, and blameless. Now let's dig into this verse a little bit. That look for there in verse 14 where he says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for these things. That's prostakeo. Prostakeo. And that's the same word that's used in verse 12. And it means to anticipate in hope or fear or to await. They were admonished by Peter to wait for something. And that's what prostakeo means. And it's to anticipate in hope. I prostakeo the day of Christ. I prostakeo the appearing of my Lord and Savior in the heavenly so that I may appear there with him, as Paul says in Ephesians and in Colossians. That's my hope. That's what that is to anticipate with hope a future event. That's what prostakeo means, or to await. So wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye anticipate with hope these things, be diligent, or spoundazo in the Greek. And it means to endeavor, to use speed, or to make effort. Does this come without any effort? No. Very rarely will you ever see anything in Scripture that comes without effort. If anybody listened to the study last Tuesday night, if you listened to Jason's study out of James, you saw that faith without works was worthless. There's always an effort, always a walk that's associated with a godly faith, with a godly frame of mind, with having, as Peter's already said, that holy conversation in godliness. It does not come easy. It does not come free. There's an effort to be put forth. And man, I'm telling you, in the day that we live in, sometimes that effort is really, it really causes a turmoil down in you. Because sometimes my old man just gets to flaring up. And I really want to, you know, these people, I really want to lash out at them, but you can't. Because to do so is to deny the faith and walk in a different direction. It's just not what we're supposed to do, I don't believe. So it says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent. And again, that's endeavor or use speed to make effort. Be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, within peace, without spot. That's the Greek word aspilos, and it means unblemished. See, if we give in to our old man, just like Peter's telling these people here, same in our day. If we give in to our old man, we're blemished, I think, to a great degree. It does not please the Holy Spirit. It grieves the Holy Spirit when we give in and allow these things to happen. When we argue amongst ourselves and not hold the head and not respect the joints and bands that God has put in place, I think we do ourselves a disservice. So when he says here, without spot, hold yourself unblemished, physically or morally, that's exactly right, without spot. He says, and blameless. That's amamitas. In the Greek, it's amamitas. It means unblameable, faultless, irreproachable. Wow. Blameless. It means you can't be blamed for anything because you didn't do anything. The only way a man can be blameless is if he can't be blamed for it. I think that's, to me, that's pretty straightforward. It's pretty easy to understand. So he says, beloved, here's what you do. Seeing that you're looking for or anticipating these things, be diligent that you can be found within Christ. Within peace, without spot, totally blameless. He says in 15, an account. That's an interesting word. That's the Greek word hegemai. It means to deem, to consider, or to esteem. So we have to esteem the long suffering of our Lord's salvation. Yeah, I left out a few words out of verse 15, the first part. Well, Ronnie, why did you do that? Well, if you look in your companion Bible, the word that and the word is should be in italics. And if they're in italics, they were added by the translators for clarity. But to me, it's a little clearer if you leave them out because it reads, an account the long suffering of our Lord's salvation. Wow. How could you say it any plainer than that? Why did they think anything needed to be added to that? Peter says, deem, esteem, the long-suffering of our Lord, salvation. Long-suffering there, in the Greek, is the Greek form macrothumia. and I'm really getting a workout with my Greek pronunciation tonight, and I have not a clue. I am not the first clue, and gladly Mikey, I'm kind of glad Mikey's not here to hear me butcher these up. I have not a clue whether I'm pronouncing them right, but I see Tony throwing the pronunciations up there, so that one should be macrothumia. And it means forbearance or fortitude. So the forbearance, the fortitude of our Lord should be considered or deemed as salvation. And why? Because it's just like Peter's already said. The longer he forbears, the longer he holds off, it equals salvation for somebody else, probably, that may not have that salvation. Peter's already said that he's not slack, but he's long-suffering to usward back in verse 9. And he's also said that he's not willing that any should perish. And I know he's talking to the Jews of his day, but man, the parallels are almost worth shouting over. The parallels between what Peter says here and what Paul says in Timothy. It says an account, the long suffering of our Lord salvation. That means one equals the other. The long suffering of Christ equals salvation. And I never thought of it that way until I saw that in that verse. But it made perfect sense. He says, account the long suffering of our Lord's salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Huh. Now, I remember in Galatians once, Paul mentioning Peter, and he talks about a time where he withstood Peter to the face. Certainly they were contemporaries. I don't think anybody has any problem at all considering and thinking about that, because they both went right through the Acts period. We read of, actually the book of Acts kind of halved up. The first several chapters are taken up all the way up to maybe chapter 12, 13 with Peter. And there's a point there that it just switches over and continually follows Paul. So it's pretty obvious that Paul and Peter are contemporaries. They are both obviously in Christ, both believers. Both have a charge from the Lord Jesus Christ. One to go, as Paul said, to the Gentiles, and Peter to the circumcision, Paul to the uncircumcision. But Peter here mentions Paul for probably the only mention of Paul in his epistle. So he says, remember, he says, account the long suffering of our Lord's salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Let's break that down a little bit. Where he says there, that word salvation, of course, is soteria, and it means rescue or safety, deliverance. So the long-suffering of the Lord is deliverance. Let's count the long-suffering of the Lord deliverance, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written or wrote unto you, as in past tense. So, let's think about this a minute. Peter is sitting here at the time of the writing of the book of 2 Peter, and he's mentioning in past tense the writing of a book that the Apostle Paul wrote. Now, I don't know if you've ever noticed this or seen this, if you've gone through here. I'm sure with the audience that I have, all of you probably have. Have you considered what book this is? The companion Bible note says this is a possible reference to the book of Hebrews, which, as I believe, was written very early in the Apostle Paul's ministry. And, of course, he never signed it. But there are many arguments that are laid out, and we won't get into all that, for the writing of the Hebrews being Paul's, of the book of Hebrews being attributed to Paul. There's an excellent write-up at the beginning of the book of Hebrews in the Companion Bible, if you want to go back and read that, that makes a beautiful case for the authorship of the Apostle Paul. And I don't think there's any other explanation for the reason he didn't sign it, other than he thought it would damage the credibility of what was said. Because among the Jews, his cred, as they call it on the street nowadays, Paul's cred wasn't that good. After all, he's this guy that's running around speaking against the law and teaching these Gentiles these things and, you know, hanging out with these Gentiles and claiming he's going to them and has a message to them. We don't know about Paul too much. So, you know, for Paul to even sign the book would have almost guaranteed that it wouldn't have been read by any of the people that it was addressed to at that time frame. So something to think about here. And in my mind, I certainly agree with the note in the Companion Bible. I think this is very quite likely a reference to the book of Hebrews that Peter's making here. He says, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him. So Peter gives him credit for having wisdom. Sophia, I think it's called in the Greek there. Even according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written or wrote unto you. Unto you? Yes, unto you. Let's go to verse 16. As also in all his epistles. Now, the word also there should literally be translated in all his epistles also. That's how that phrase goes there. Peter, of course, here talking about Paul, and talking about what Paul has already written to them. And then he's going to go on and reference other books that Paul has penned as well. And my mind can't help but stop and wonder how many of those epistles is Peter referring to? How many of Paul's epistles did Peter have the pleasure of reading? Well, I don't know the answer to that, but I do know this. Let's read the verse, because Peter goes on and he talks about them and he says this, as also in all his epistles, listen to this, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Wow. Have you stopped for just a minute to think about what Peter's saying here? He's literally saying, I've read several of Paul's epistles. And in some of these epistles, brethren, Paul says some things that are really difficult to be understood. And he says, which, you know, those that are ignorant and unlearned in the scriptures, they wrestle with them. They twist them, torment them, like they do all the other scriptures to their own destruction. That's literally what Peter's saying there. But have you stopped to let the reality and think about really what is Peter saying here? How many of do you wonder like I do? I'd give anything to know how many of Paul's books Peter had written at the point where he sat down and the Holy Spirit led him to read this. And that boggles my mind a little bit. I would really, really like to know that. But I don't think, unless we can look at some chronology and maybe place some things, but even that's speculation, because you don't know which of Paul's, we don't really know which of Paul's books Peter had the opportunity to read and which ones he didn't. But I know this, that he had an opportunity to read at least one other book other than the book of Hebrews, that he went, wow. That he stood back and he went, wow, that's hard to understand. Even for me. It's incredible. So let's go back and look at that verse a little bit here. He says in his epistles also, and then he says that word speaking there. He says, as also in all his epistles, speaking, and that's the Greek form laleo, which means talking or using the voice. So he says, Paul speaking in them, or talking in these epistles of these things, and that of there is the Greek form peri, which means concerning. He says, talking in them concerning these things. What things? The things he's already mentioned in the previous verses. And then he says, in which are some things. Now this is what's interesting. That word some there in the Greek is the Greek word tennis. And it means certain ones. Speaking in them of these things, in which are certain ones hard to be understood. Well, then my curiosity really piqued. Certain ones? That's what that means. If you look in the Companion Bible at the definition of the word some there, don't take my word for it. Tennis means certain ones. He's not saying everything that Paul said was difficult to understand, but there were just a few things that he wrestled with a little bit. Well, actually he says, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrestled with them. And that word, the term hard to be understood there is the Greek form dysnoitas. And it means difficult to perceive. And rest, or, you know, we get our word wrestle from this. Rest equals, that's the Greek form striblu. And it means to strain or to twist as so to torture. And it's used only here. I thought it was interesting that this is the only place that word rest there is used. It is used in the Companion Bible note pointed out that it's used in the Septuagint, which is the Koine Greek version of the Old Testament, of Samson. You know, Samson doing the wrestling. I thought that was interesting, but it's in the New Testament used only here. He said, hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other, loipoi in the Greek, the remaining ones, the residue or the rest of the scriptures, unto their own destruction, which is the Greek form apaleia, which means loss, ruin, waste. So they wrestle against what Paul said. Huh. We got a lot of that going on today too, as a matter of fact. He said, they that are unstable, well, these things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, unto their own ruin, their own waste. Wow. Sound familiar? Does to me. Then verse 17. Peter says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before. Now you see these things in that verse in the Companion Bible? You see that also is italicized. So it should actually read, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know before there is the Greek form prognosko, which means this, to know beforehand, to foresee, or to foreknow. So Peter's saying, therefore, brethren, because of what I've just said, seeing or understanding that ye foreknew what was coming. Peter's already told them what's coming. Prognosko. They know what's down the pipe because he has cued them into the rest of the story. And when did he do that? In the previous verses that we've already read. They know about the day of the Lord. They know about the day of God. They know what manner of walk and people that they should be, according to the words that Peter's laid out for them. So he said, beloved, seeing ye foreknow, beware. Thulasso, which means to be on guard, through the idea of isolation or to avoid. Isn't that something? That's what the word beware there means. It's thulasso, and it means to keep your guard up sort of in an isolative mode. To kind of stay away from that stuff. Avoid it. Give it some distance, is what he's telling them. Beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Was the danger of that there? Yes. Is the danger of that there for us? Absolutely. Seen it happen. Not going to call any names, but I've seen it happen. So there's a beware here. You got to be on guard. And that's through the idea of isolation, meaning isolate yourself from these things. Stay away from them. Beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. He says in 18, I love this verse. I like to pray this verse. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Could there be a better admonition for us today than what Peter gives right here in 2 Peter 3? I don't think so. Grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow there is oxano in the Greek. It means to enlarge or to increase, to get bigger. Grow. It means exactly what you think it would mean. Grow in grace and in the knowledge, gnosis. Gnosis means, and this word here for knowledge, listen to this. It means knowledge acquired by learning, effort, or experience. So what? We're back to the works again, aren't we? We're back to working for our knowledge. The Holy Spirit will help you gain knowledge if you will just put forth the effort. I believe that. And that's as true in 2015 as it was right here when Peter was sitting writing about some of Paul's books. It's just as true. To grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ requires some work. Be diligent, Paul says. Be diligent to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or correctly cutting the word of truth. That's an admonition for then and an admonition for today, I do believe. Because Peter basically here is almost saying the same thing. There's only one way to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that's to stay in His Word. For us, it's to pray for spiritual leadership and to stay in His Word and to lean upon the joints and bands that God has given us, because He has not put us together for no reason. There is a reason that joints and bands are mentioned and pushed so hard by Paul in the books that are written for us in this age today. There's a reason for it. And that's because I believe this reason, that the Holy Spirit is going to reveal certain things to some that others may not see. And that we collectively together will understand more if we study together in spirit and in truth and in the way that God meant for us to, than we will sitting on an island somewhere reading and studying all by ourselves. You can see more through the eyes of someone else and your eyes than you can by just looking through your own eyes. And I believe that. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And that word forever there, incidentally, for those of you that were wondering, I've always said, watch out for your forevers. Well, I took my own advice. That's the Greek form, eis hemeron aeonos, and it means day of an age. So, if Peter means to him be glory both now and forever, I don't think Peter saw that with any end in sight. So, I think that's a word that could certainly be thought of as something that goes on perpetually and never ends, because I don't know why Peter would pray that Christ would have glory both now and from this point forward, unless he meant for it to go all the way. So we'll stop there for tonight. That kind of concludes what I had prepared for you in 2 Peter 3. I certainly enjoyed this book, and we'll probably, with our next study that's coming up, go over some things, maybe to wind the study up. We'll do 7, probably in the world that then was, and then we'll move on to yet a new subject. So thank you for being with us. Thank you for your patience. Stand by. Let me...